be in the band for that. I wish God would have given me 10% of the talent and giftedness that He's given to Cody Zimmerman, I can tell you that. I'm not asking for the whole thing. I just want him to tithe on his 100%, you know. That would be beneficial at this time, and it was great. Thanks for sharing the song that you wrote. That's what I'm looking for this morning. I want to pray for us as we jump into it today. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, as the songs we've been singing or saying, it's my prayer this morning. I want to have a heart-to-heart. I mean, I'm not here to try and say a bunch of words that make me sound smart, to transfer information to people who are here to their brains. That's not what I'm looking for. God, I'm looking for that heart connection. I'm looking for that spirit-filled connection. I'm looking for that anointing, that thing that only you can do where you attach my heart to the hearts of the people who are here. And from my spirit to their spirit, you transfer something that is deep, that is moving. I'm looking for you to sear something on their hearts today, for you to leave a mark so that when they leave this place, it's not something they can just forget, but they've been moved, but not by anything I say, but by the power of your spirit and by your touch. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. How's everybody doing this morning? Mark already asked. You sounded pretty pitiful. Thought I'd check again. That's good. How much of the room, we got a certain football game tonight. How much of the room is cheering for Denver and Peyton Manning? Yeah, you can raise your hand. We don't have to shout. Somebody's still cheering for the Vols. That's good. They didn't play a very good basketball game last night, but that's all right. Anybody in the room going for Carolina, cheering on the Panthers? That's good. My son was born there, and so he's a Panthers fan. We'll see how that goes. Hey, so this past Wednesday, in lieu of a regular church staff meeting like we normally have, we had a team building day. We took a field trip to a place in town called Escape Room Knoxville. Now, for those of you who haven't heard of escape rooms yet, they're kind of opening up all over the world. There's like four already in our city. But basically what you do is they take a group, and a lot of organizations are doing this for team building, but you can do it with your friends. They take a group of people, you get locked in this room, and you have a set amount of time, like 60 minutes was the amount of time that we had, and you got to find these clues and solve these puzzles, and you got to try to fit everything together, and you've got to try to escape. And so that's what the seven of us did this past Wednesday. We went to Escape Room Knoxville. Now, the room that we did was called the Villain's Lair. And our mission was twofold. We get in this room, and there's a bomb in the corner of the room, and we've got to gain access to the bomb. We've got to defuse the bomb, and then we've also got to find, like, the door security code so we can type the code into the door so that we can be able to escape. Now, the guy who was over Escape Room Knoxville, before we went into the room, he like laid down the ground rules. He's talking to us about it. None of our staff had ever done it before. And he's telling us like what the game plan is, what it's going to look like once we get in there. And he says, 23% of people in this one particular room that we're doing, he goes, only 23% of people who enter this room actually escape it within the allotted period of time. Now, you might ask me this morning if that made us nervous. Well, it did for maybe a minute. But then we looked around the room at each other and were reminded that we are a staff full of brilliant minds. Now, I'm not going to speak for our entire team, but I will tell you this. When I heard the latch on the door click, there was no doubt in my mind that we were going to get out of that room. I mean, I had envisioned it. I'd already played the whole thing out in my head. Like, I just figured I would be the hero. And maybe it would be like the last 10 or 15. Cody would probably sprain an ankle or something. I've got Cody like on my shoulders carrying him out. And I'm watching the clock tick down. And I'm typing the code in on the door right as the last. And then we exit. I thought it would look a little something like this. I want you to watch this clip.
Guys don't look at explosions. They blow things up and then walk away. Who's got time to watch an explosion? There's cool guy errands that they have to walk to. Keep walking, keep shining. Don't look back, keep on walking. Keep strutting, slow motion. The more you ignore it, the cooler you look.
Ladies and gentlemen, please join me in welcoming Mr. Neil Diamond.
Where are we?
Cool guys don't look at explosions. They stride forward in their diamond-covered boots. They wear jumpsuits of glittery rhinestones and walk away in slow motion.
Keep walking,
you're cruising. Jerry, sweet Caroline.
Denzel walks,
Will Smith walks.
Mark Wahlberg is wearing a hat.
So that's how I imagine it was gonna. I would be like Russell Crowe. Be walking out, maybe Cody's on my shoulder, bombs going off in the background. We're not looking back because the song says cool guys don't look at explosions. We're walking on, bombs exploding, we're getting into the Grey Ghost, starting the thing up, going to lunch, maybe to Arby's, maybe a roast beef sandwich. Not that I'd thought the thing through quite that far, but safe to say I thought I was going to be the hero. Truth of the matter is it did not. It didn't go down like that. That's not how it happened. We were in there 60 minutes past. The bomb went off. We all died. We left a lot of tears, a lot of our pride in that room that day. Mark and I really weren't even very good, you know. We spent the majority of our time watching Cody and Jason and the ladies do stuff. So in that way, it was a lot like a typical day at our church office. I really did. I thought, I have, and I think most of you all probably have it too. We do tend to look at the world through very narrow lens. We have what I'd call this morning a hero complex. You know, we're the main characters in the story. We think we're the main characters, and I went into that thinking, man, I'm going to be the main character. I'm going to be a big deal here, only to find out I was a very minor character if I contributed at all. You'll remember last week at the end of Mark's sermon, he closed his time by telling us, offering 10 ways that we miss the point. We're talking about a life that's not based on a true story, but that is lived through a true story. And so he gave 10 ways. He goes, let me give 10 ways that we miss the point, 10 ways that we live a life that is based on a true story. What I want to do this morning is I want to focus on one of the ways that he presented. And I'm hoping that you all will remember this on that list of 10. Hopefully some of y'all wrote it down like I did. One of the things that he said last week is, he said, we have a tendency when we read the Bible that we read the Bible through the lens of the main characters. When we read the Bible, we have a tendency we want to make ourselves the main characters of the story. Y'all remember him saying that? He said, when we read the Bible, we have a bad habit of making ourselves the heroes of the story. What I want to do this morning is I don't just want to affirm what Mark said. I want to agree with that observation, but I want to take it a step further, and I want to say this. When we read the Scripture in that way, when we always have to be the main characters, when we always have to be the hero, we're really narrowing God's ability to speak to us in the text. When we look at the biblical stories, when we look at these narratives, if all we ever see is through the lens and the eyes of the main characters, if we try to make ourselves the heroes, we're missing a large portion of the story. We're limiting God and what He has to, what He can say to us in the Scriptures. And so, this is what I want us to do. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture. I'm going to try to show you exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to show you the way that we both tend to look at it, just as the heroes, just as the main characters. And I want to close by trying to show you how this sometimes limits God's ability to speak to us. Okay? So the Scripture I want to look at is Mark chapter 10. If you would, turn there with me now. Mark 10, we're going to look at verses 46 through 52. Mark 10, verse 46 through 52. This is the story of Jesus' encounter with the blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And this is what the story says. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him.
And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So this is what I want us to do this morning, church. I want this story to serve for us as like a case study in what I'm talking about how when we read the Bible just as heroes, just as the main characters, we really narrow, we limit what God can share to us or can say to us through a text. And I want to use this as an example. And so what we're going to do, how we're going to approach that is first we're going to look at it through the eyes of the main characters. As maybe you would normally if you were studying this thing at home, what you might get out of this text, and then we'll try to take it a step further into what you would miss if you only looked at it that way. So, first question, first things first, who are the main characters in this story? The two major characters in the story, I think we would say, are Bartimaeus and are Jesus. And so, now, let's take Bartimaeus first. So what do we know about Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus is a blind man, a beggar, sitting by the roadside, asking for money, asking for change. His name, Bartimaeus, means son of filth. He would have been looked down upon in his society because he was kind of a double whammy. I mean, not only could he not see, so he had that disability, but his occupation, he had no money. He's a beggar. He would have been in society. He would have been considered the lowest of the low. And so he's on the road. He's on the road begging when he heard a commotion in front of him. Maybe he heard all the noise. And so he asked the people, "Hey, what's going on? What's happening? Why am I hearing so much noise?" And somebody told him, "Hey, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through our town." And as soon as Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is coming through, he immediately begins to shout to him saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He shouts again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now the crowd hears Bartimaeus shouting, and they come to him and they try to silence him. They say, you need to be quiet. He's not going to want to talk to you." But with that, Bartimaeus just shouts ever the more loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus finally hears him and he calls for Bartimaeus to come to him. And when Bartimaeus stands before him, he says to him, "Bartimaeus, what is it that you're seeking? What is it that you want?" And Bartimaeus says, "I want to see." And Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well." And he restored his sight. And Bartimaeus gave up his life as a beggar. And he immediately, from that point on, began to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus, main character in the story, 1 of 2. What is it that we can learn from Bartimaeus? From Bartimaeus, we can learn the power of prayer. From Bartimaeus, we can learn the necessity of persistence. From Bartimaeus, we can learn that we need to never give up. Bartimaeus encourages us that though we may be discouraged, we need to never stop praying. We need to never stop shouting out to Jesus. We need to never stop crying out for Him. Listen to me, church. If you checked out on me already, if the video kind of did you in, I'm going to ask you to rein it back in for a minute because I believe that what I'm about to say to you is pretty important. You see, I know that there are people in this room this morning who have been praying a particular prayer for a long period of time. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, you've had that one prayer, your prayer life shuffled, and you've prayed a lot of different things over the years, but there's been this one prayer that has remained, that's been a key cog in your prayer wheel. It's just been something that you say to God every time you talk to Him. Maybe it's a prayer regarding the salvation of one of your children. Maybe it's a prayer regarding the salvation of one of your friends. Maybe it's about a job. Maybe it's about your marriage. Maybe you're constantly praying, asking God to restore and to heal your marriage. Maybe it's a prayer of healing. I mean, maybe you're sick, or maybe someone you love is really sick, and you're just constantly asking God to heal that person. Listen to me, church. This is what I believe Bartimaeus wants to say to us this morning. It's what I believe he teaches us. Listen, do not stop praying that prayer. Do not stop asking God for that thing. Do not stop making that request. Do not stop begging Him, petitioning Him on behalf of that thing. Because listen, you may be one prayer away from your breakthrough. You may just need to pray that prayer one more time before it changes everything. You say, "Brock, what do you mean?" Well, think about it like this. Because, listen, imagine if Bartimaeus would have given up. I mean, imagine if after the first couple of times he shouted and the crowd came to him and said, hey, you need to hush, you need to stop, he doesn't care about you. What if Bartimaeus would have listened to the crowd and he would have just stopped shouting for Jesus altogether? He would have never been healed. He would have never been changed. He would probably still be on the roadside blind and begging for money, but he continued to shout. He continued to pray. He continued to cry out. You may be just one more prayer away from the breakthrough. You may just be one more prayer away from getting the answer that you so desperately want. I think one of the most indicting, condemning verses of all Scripture is in James chapter 4, verse 2, when the author of James is talking about prayer. And he says, why do we not receive from God? Because we do not ask. Why do we not receive from God? Because we do not ask. Why do we not see more healings? Why are we not called on more spiritual adventures? Why do we not receive more blessings? Well, the truth is so many of us grow weary in our petitions and in our prayers. The truth is some of us just aren't praying at all. How indicting! Why do you not receive? Because you're not even asking. Why is he not showing up and responding to your prayer? Because you stop. Church, listen to me. As clearly as I can say this, that prayer that you pray, man, that thing. I know we've got people in our church been praying for, told they were supposed to adopt somebody for the last 5 years, been praying that every day since then that it would happen. Listen, don't stop praying that prayer. Don't stop asking, because we may be, well, maybe one prayer away from the breakthrough that we're looking for. What else can we learn from Bartimaeus in this story? Well, I got something else I want to say about it, but I do want to be brief here. I think we learned from Bartimaeus that it's okay to ask for help. I think we learned from Bartimaeus that it's okay to make a plea for mercy. You know, for some of you who are in the room today, the most holy thing that you could do this morning, like your greatest spiritual act of worship, the most liberating thing that you could do today would be when the service is done, when I finish talking and the band's finished playing, would be for you to walk up to somebody in this room who you know loves you and you love them, and for you to tell them that you're hurting. For you to walk up to them and you to tell them that you're in pain, that you're dealing with something, that you've got something going on in your life that you can't handle on your own, that you need help, that you're tired of carrying this load, this thing that you're wrestling with alone, you're tired of carrying it that way. The most holy thing you could do this morning, I believe Bartimaeus shows us, is for you to walk up to somebody that loves you and that you love and go, look, I'm struggling with this and I need help and I need you to be a friend to me and I need you to be Jesus to me and I need you to walk with me through this. The most liberating thing that you could do. Bartimaeus shows us it's okay to make that plea. I mean, the sad thing is some of you stay at home and you're bitter because you're not receiving the help that you so desperately want, and yet you're not asking for it. You're not letting anybody. I mean, it's going to be very difficult for somebody to be Jesus to you if you aren't willing to at least admit that you have struggles, that you have a problem. The most liberating thing you could do at the end of our service today, go to somebody in this place and say, man, I'm hurting and I'm tired of going through this by myself. So that's Bartimaeus. That's what I think Bartimaeus has to teach us this morning. Who's the other main character in the story? Sunday school answer. His name is Jesus. Next main character in the story is Jesus. So let's talk about this scripture through Jesus' lens. Let's imagine it as if we were Him. Jesus is walking through the town of Jericho. He's on His way to Jerusalem. It's toward the end of His life. He's going to Golgotha, where He's going to be crucified, where He's going to surrender His life for our sins. And He's walking on that road. He's got a great crowd following Him. And as He's going, He hears somebody call out His name. And at first, it's kind of a subtle sound, like He can barely hear it. You know how when you're in a room full of crowded people, if somebody says your name, you can still hear it because you're so used to hearing your name. That's how I imagine He first picked it up. He kind of quietly heard somebody say, Jesus. And then as He continued to walk, He got louder and louder. And not only was the guy saying Jesus, but he was calling him Son of David. And so Jesus has to be wondering, how does this person know that I'm the Messiah? I mean, even my own disciples haven't yet been able to grasp that I'm the Messiah. And there's some random guy in the town of Jericho who knows who I am. And he walks through the town. He says, I want you to go get that guy for me. And he calls for Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus comes and stands in front of him. Jesus asks him, what is it that you want? Bartimaeus says, I want to be able to see. And Jesus heals him there on the spot. He restores his sight. And from that point on, every time Jesus looked back behind him, Bartimaeus was following. So what can we learn from Jesus in this story? I think from Jesus we can learn to value all of humanity. I think that we learn that He has a heart for those who are on the fringe of society. I think we learn that people have, in Jesus' eyes, people have an inherent worth that is not built on their ability to contribute. That it is not negated by somebody having a disability or circumstance. We learn in this story that Jesus has the ability to heal. That He can make the lame walk, He can make the blind see. We learn that even in the midst of large crowds, He still has a heart for the one. In this story, I think we learn a little bit about Jesus' politics. You know, in this season that we're in now, a lot of churches are talking an awful lot about politics. I mean, every time you turn the TV on right now, pretty much every day, it seems like there's a debate. It's either Hillary and Bernie, or it's Cruz, Rubio, or Trump. I mean, and all of these political leaders are looking for endorsement. They're all looking for people to claim that they're siding with them. And they even do this, you'll notice, with high-profile Christian leaders. Like, they're looking, guys like James Dobson, Focus on the Family. They're looking for these high-profile folks to say, hey, this is the candidate that we endorse. This is the person that we stand alongside. This is what I want to tell you this morning, church. I want to tell you, if Jesus was still alive today, I want to tell you who I think He would endorse. I want to tell you at Whitestone Church, who we endorse. See how quiet it got in here? In Jesus' day, there were four political factions, four Jewish political groups. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And Jesus chose not to associate with any of them, nor to play by any of their rules. Jesus chose to side with the factionless. Jesus' politics were the homeless. Jesus' politics were the widow. Jesus' politics were the broken. Jesus' politics were the oppressed. If you want to know what kind of candidate Jesus would stand with if He was alive and well with us today, I think He would stand with people like Bartimaeus. I can see Him walking around holding a sign that says, Barty is the leader of my political party. I made that up on my own. I know y'all don't believe that. It sounded better in my head. I think in this story, Jesus is making a declaration that He stands with the good for nothings, the lesser thans, the down and outs. And I think it would do us well to learn from Him that lesson, to learn how to treat those who are on the fringe of society, to learn how to tune our ears in to the voices of the folks who believe that they've lost theirs. I think if Jesus were alive and well, if they had him on TV, and they were saying, okay, Jesus, You're this great spiritual leader, this amazing rabbi, we want You to tell us who You endorse. This is what I think Jesus would say. I think Jesus would say, I endorse the kid in the bad neighborhood who doesn't think he has a way out. I think He would say, I endorse the widow who every month gets her Social Security check and who it takes every penny for her just to keep her lights on and for her to have a little bread to eat. I think Jesus would say, I endorse the refugees who have been brutally uprooted from their homes for no apparent reason. I think Jesus would say, I endorse the families who have to go to sleep every night, who are in war-torn, war-ravaged areas, who are going to sleep to the sounds of bombs outside
their front doors. That's who I endorse. I endorse the missionary, the preacher, anybody who's willing to surrender their life for my call and to separate themselves from their past enough to go and be about building my kingdom. I endorse the starving, naked kids around the world who don't have food to eat and clothes to wear because my church isn't being my church. I could see Jesus saying, if you want to know who I endorse all the people in the world that the rest of those politicians don't want endorsements from. That's who I endorse. I endorse the people that all the rest of the politicians and their parties look down upon, who they don't listen to, who none of them are reaching out to. That's who I believe Jesus would endorse. And I don't know about you all, but that's a candidate I could stand with. I mean, that's a candidate that I'd be on board with. And just so you know, I put my money where my mouth is. The last four elections, presidential elections, I've voted in every one. I've written Jesus' name on the ballot. Who do you want to vote for? I'm looking at the list. I'm thinking, all those guys are idiots. I'm voting for Jesus. And so I write His name in because I'm going, He's the only one who I actually believe has the potential to change our world. He's the only one who's king. He's the only one whose kingdom I think can bring true change across this planet. So I'm like, I can't align myself with any of the rest of those people. Jesus spent the majority of His time building His kingdom, not worried about Roman politics. I mean, maybe it would do us well to learn from that lesson, to be a lot more about Jesus and trying to bring His kingdom in the world than it would be for us to get into these bitter fights with people about who's it going to be, which the lesser of two evils. When we look at this story, I think we learn from Jesus, as we always do. When you look at any Jesus story, we learn from Him how to live and how to love. But I think we also learn a little about Jesus' politics and about who He would endorse if he were still alive today. Now, this is the point in the story that I think if you were reading this text on your own at home, like if you're just breaking it down, if you're trying to study it, maybe even in a small group, if you're going, let's try to look at this story from different angles, I think for most of us, this would be the point that we would move on to something else. We'd go, okay, we've milked that story for what it's worth. We've tried to look at it both through Bartimaeus' eyes, through Jesus' eyes. It's time for us to move on to the next story, to the next text. Listen to me, church. I think that would be, in this place, I think it would be a grave mistake, because I think there's so much more in this story that Jesus wants to teach us if we'd be willing to step out of the eyes of the main characters, if we'd be willing to step out of who would be willing to lay down our hero complex. And this is what I mean. If you look at this story and you're trying to find yourself in it, I think that we connect a lot more or have a lot more in common with the crowd than we do with either Jesus or Bartimaeus. And if you look at this story and you want to know where you fit, where your spot is, if I'm being honest, I think we have a lot more in common with the crowd than we do with either Jesus or Bartimaeus. So you'll remember in the story, the crowd just plays kind of a minor part, but Bartimaeus is shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd is going, "Oh, you need to stop. You need to hush. You need to shut up. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't want to hear from you." They're trying to silence him. The word in Greek is the word siopao, S-I-O-P-O-A, and it literally means shut up. That's how it translates, shut up. And so Bartimaeus is trying to cry out to Jesus, and they're telling Bartimaeus to shut up. They're standing in the way of this man and his miracle. They're standing in the way of Bartimaeus and his healer. They're standing in the way of Bartimaeus and his help. So, church, what can we learn from the crowd? The crowd in this story viewed the world through a position of scarcity. All that means is that the crowd believed that Jesus' resources, they believed that His mercy was limited, that He only had so much mercy to offer. And so because He only had so much mercy to offer, they needed to make sure that Bartimaeus didn't get any of that mercy, because any mercy that he got would be mercy that they didn't get. They viewed the world through this position of scarcity. They believed that God only had a limited amount of resources to offer. Jesus only had a limited amount of resources. The crowd believed that Bartimaeus was unworthy of Jesus' attention and unworthy of His affection.
this week when I'm praying over this story and I'm looking at it again and again, both in my office, Starbucks, at home, wherever, I'm reading through the text and I'm asking God, I'm saying, God, what is it you want me to share with the your people at Whitestone Sunday? What do you want me to tell them? Like, what am I looking for? What do you want me to speak? And I really felt like the Holy Spirit stirred in me and said, Brock, this is what I want you to say. And it's not a fun word to say, but this is what I want you to tell them, is I want you to tell them that they're the crowd. I want you to tell them that they're the crowd. I want you to ask them to consider all the ways that maybe they stand between people and Jesus. All the ways that they're not just not sharing the gospel, not reaching out to people, but all the ways they get in the way of people who are trying to get to Him. All the ways that they shout, that we, I should say rather, shout the truly needy down. Church, when we view this world from a position of scarcity, we do the same thing the crowd did. When we view the world through a position of scarcity, we stop evangelizing. We stop telling people about Jesus because we believe, well, He's only got so much grace and mercy to give. I've got mine. If I tell somebody else about Him, I'll just have to share it. I'll have to share my piece of the pie. When we view this world from a position of scarcity, this is one of the major ways that I see it in the church. Is that when we view the world from a position of scarcity, we stop giving of our resources, we stop giving financially because we believe our God's only got a very limited amount of resources, and if we don't take care of ourselves, He won't be able to provide, He won't be able to help, He won't be able to meet our needs. When we view the world from a position of scarcity, we try, and it's a shame, but we do it. We try to keep God, Jesus, what we try to keep it all to ourselves because we don't want to share because there's only a limited amount. But listen to me, this attitude is an attitude that is only based on a true story. It's not the real story. If you look at the book, you're never going to see a time when God is talked about as scarce or His powers are talked about as limited. The Jesus I know is always more than enough. The Jesus I know has an unlimited amount of resources. David talks about Him. King David says about Him in the Psalms, my Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The Jesus I know, the cup of His mercy, the wells of His mercy and grace never run dry. The Jesus I know never runs out of the capacity to love or to meet needs. The truth is, the road to God, it may be a narrow road, but there is plenty of room for every soul on the other side. The way may be narrow, but we're all welcome there. I love this quote. This is a quote from a missionary in the late 19th century named C.T. Studd. He said this. He said, some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And when I look out at the church today, what I'm seeing is, and y'all can, I could be wrong about this, certainly wouldn't be the first time, but when I look out the church, I see a bunch of people who are scared and who are living from a place of scarcity. I see a lot of people who are going, man, I've got Jesus, I got that, so I'm gonna keep that to myself. I got my money and now I've got a little bit extra and so I'm gonna build bigger barns. That'll allow me to save more money. I'm not seeing a group of people who are living the truth, which the truth that God tells us in the Scriptures is that He's always more than enough. His resources never run dry. The Apostle Paul even says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm almost done. I'll stop shouting. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells the church, he tells believers, listen, he says, all things are yours. All things are yours. And then he goes, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And then at the end, in the Great Commission, before Jesus left, he said, what did he say? All authority in heaven and on earth, it's all yours. It's all yours. You don't have to live in this from this position of scarcity because it's all yours. You can share Jesus with as many people as you want because there's plenty of Him to go around. You can give away as much money as you want because your God is right there behind you to replenish, to meet your needs. He's not going to let you down. Church, listen to me. We would change the world if we would recognize this. If you would finally wake up tomorrow and go, God has me. All things are mine. We're like the older boy in the prodigal son story when the dad looks at him. He goes, what are you complaining about? It's all yours. Everything I got is yours. Look out. It's all. Always more than enough. We've got to move beyond this place of scarcity. listening to the Holy Spirit saying, God, what is it that you want me to say? Oh, that sounds like a really fun thing to say. I'll tell them that in the story of Jesus and Bartimaeus. Hey, we're the crowd. That's who we are. We're standing in the way. We're not just not telling people about Jesus, but a lot of times the way we live, we're preventing people from getting to Jesus. Now, back to our case study and then I'm done. Do you see what I'm talking about here? Okay, really? What I talked about, I don't know how many of y'all are still with me, but I'm almost finished. You see what I'm talking about? If you look at the Scripture and you go, I'm only going to look at, I'm the hero, I'm the main character. If you look at the Scripture in that way, all you're going to see in that story is through the eyes of Bartimaeus and through the eyes of Jesus. Because this hero complex that we have, the pride that we wrestle with, prevents us a lot of times from seeing truth in the Scripture. And so what I'm asking you to do, and this is more important, I believe this is more important than anything else I've said this morning. What I'm asking you to do is, when you pick up this book, I'm asking you to try the best that you can to lay your pride down. And when you look at these stories, for you to go, look, I'm not the hero of these stories. There's only one hero, and his name is Jesus. And as you approach these texts, you go, God, no pride. I'm not the hero. I'm not a main character. You tell me what it is that you want to say to me. You show me, I want to milk this text. I want to milk these stories for everything that I get out of them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? If you'll just nod, I'll stop. All right, pray with me and we're finished. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I'm grateful for your text. I'm grateful for this story. I'm grateful that Bartimaeus continued to shout, that he continued to pray. And I'm grateful that you are our healer. God, I pray for our worship that you would be honored by it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.